One of the jokes on Moses, there are plenty of jokes on Moses, and one of them is this. Why did Moses wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Do you know the answer? Yes, Nick knows that. What's that, Nick?
He wouldn't ask for directions.
Yeah. Why he wouldn't ask for directions? Because he was a man. I am very guilty of that. I think GPS saved my dignity. I don't have to ask for directions anymore. Although GPS sometimes gets me into the wrong direction too. Anyway, the same Moses. He led the congregation of Israel, as known as Israelites, for 40 years, folks. It's like having one pastor for 40 years. In the wilderness location, it is known today as Sinai Peninsula. It's the peninsula located between Egypt and Israel, okay, that peninsula. And leading the almost over, some people debating, you know, just how many people actually, at least 600,000 people, and some people consider it's like over a million. Huge people. Congregation in the wilderness in the small peninsula for 40 years going around and around and around, until they finally enter the promised land. So today the story about Moses. During those 40 years in the wilderness, many a time the Israelites, the people, were very unhappy and they grumbled against God and against Moses, mainly because of the harsh living conditions. In the wilderness, from food to fresh water to drink and fears of the unknown future. Their constant grumbling against God and against their leader provoked God to anger, the Bible says, and drove Moses crazy and to frustration. Whenever Moses received the, you know, people's grumbling against God, he received them and he turned to God, and in turn, he complained to God. Now, I must say here, it is best for you and me not to complain or even grumble, but the truth is that God seems to tolerate our occasional complaints, but never likes our grumbling. Do you know the difference between the complaint and grumbling? Grumbling, the Bible says, never pleases God. It always displeases God, while occasional complaints don't. Now, just, I offer my disclaimer before I proceed. I never ask you or even suggest to complain to God often, okay? But just human nature, we complain to God occasionally, but never, ever grumble. I'd like to make a clear distinction here between two words. What's the difference between complain and grumble? You know, some of us think that they're the same. Not really. The Oxford Dictionary defines as this. Complain is, I quote, to say that one is not satisfied, one says that something is wrong, or one is suffering. What about grumble? It is to complain and protest in a bad tempered way. Now you see that? Imagine 3 or 4 year old child just throwing tantrums, like throwing things and breaking things, and that's grumble. Complain is like, I'm so unhappy. Okay? Now let's go to our leader Moses again. Most of the times, he handled pretty well his moments of frustration and discouragement caused by the congregation of Israel. In fact, I admire his humility and patience with his congregation of Israel. And personally, if I put myself in his shoes, I don't think I would survive even a year. But he did it for 40 years. Yet there are times, such a great Moses, whose humility is known as he was the humble man in the entire world. The Bible testifies that. He had his own moments too, more than he could handle. Here in today's text, as Matthew read and you heard, I see a leader discouraged and fed up with his own people's constant rebellion against God. He had enough that day and he was about to quit. So one day he vented out his frustration to God in his prayer. He begged God to release him from his duty. Listen again. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? And have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Was it I who conceived all these people? No, I didn't. Was it I who brought them forth and gave birth, you know, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all these people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." I just read exactly this, the same passage that you heard. Whoa, wait a minute. Did you hear what I heard? His death wish in the words that he uttered to God. "Please kill me at once and let me not see another day of my wretchedness." I must say, those words are very strong words. Come to think of it, some great men of God in the scripture have been there and done that. That's why I say occasional complaints to God, God seems to accept. Let's begin with Job, the guy who lost 10 children in one day. He lost everything he owned, and he came over the terrible skin disease to the point where his wife couldn't handle anymore. She said to him, "Are you still holding on to your own integrity? If I were you, I would curse God and die right there." And the scripture says he did not sin against God. But later on, in the midst of, in the throes of his misery, he himself wished to die. "Lord, I cannot handle anymore." What about Prophet Jonah? Who's the Jonah? The guy who refused, ran away from God's, you know, command to proclaim God's message. And he ran away and God had prepared a big fish to swallow him. That guy. And finally, he went to the city of Nineveh. It's modern-day Mosul. You heard about Mosul in Iraq, right? Anyway, he went there, proclaimed God's word of repentance, and the king and all the people in Nineveh repented, and then God spared them from getting the punishment. And then, this time, Jonah was extremely unhappy. He was expecting to see some, you know, spectacle, you know, God's punishment coming down from heaven. So he was unhappy and he said to God, "Let me die." That's what he said. What about Elijah the prophet? We all know he once had the triumphant victory over 830, you know, just false prophets and the prophets of the idolatry. Soon after that, he wished to die. "Lord, take me home. I had enough. Although I'm not worthy of being in that party of the prophets," there was a moment, a day or two in my 20s, I wished to end my life too. Welcome to the club, folks. When the chips are down, we all get discouraged, and sometimes we even wish to die. I remember several years ago falling into a spiritual depression. I'm a pretty much optimistic guy. Ask my wife. She would tell you, "Oh, you cannot kill his spirit, really." I'm pretty resilient and, you know, just going strong most of the time. But one time, several years ago, it got me. I didn't arrive at death wish, you know, but I was pretty discouraged. It all began with one day I attended as pastor of congregation, in my previous congregation, something called District Day of Learning, where all the church pastors and leaders were invited to learn something new, something beneficial for church growth. So I attended, and I remember the topic of the day was, discover your spirituality type for both pastors and the congregations. I didn't know until I attended this meeting. The speakers went on and say that there are four types of pastors and congregations. See yourself. First type of pastor, also congregation, is theologian. Pastor who's, you know, focusing on theology and doctrine in the Bible and whatnot. And second type of pastor is charismatic, who just brings message of the revival and healing and whatnot, miracles. And third one is mystic. That means that very quiet pastor leading into, you know, meditation and very quiet and very introverted style of worship. The next type of leader is crusaders, like, folks, here's the project we can do and let's do it. Okay? There are four types. And I found myself a little bit of theologian, and I'm not sure I'm charismatic and mystic a little bit, but crusade a little bit. So I have a little bit of all four. But the speaker said, even the congregation is that way. What do you think our congregation? Are we like charismatic? Are we mystic? Or are we crusader? Let's go and do something. Again, I'll leave it up to you. And the speakers also talked about the American spirituality in the past 50 years. They were using and quoting from one book written by Robert Uthnow. It is titled After Heaven, Spirituality in America Since the 1950s. Here's a sample, okay? 1950s, the book says, was the era of dwelling spirituality. Here come the baby boomers after the World War II. Neighborhoods were swarmed with children and houses of worship were filled with families and people and denominations across the board all flourished. And people flocked to the church, which became a cultural center. Would you agree? If you were still alive in the 1950s? 1960s emerged as the era of seeking spirituality. People would go beyond the churches and the denominational loyalty began to erode. Once again, if you had lived long enough, you could compare, and it happens to be true. If you think of those folks, and they call World War II generation or Great Generation, or those folks who joined the church in the 1940s and 1950s, denomination is very important. They are still loyal to whatever denomination. Methodist Church, I'm a hard Methodist. But those folks who joined the church in 1960s and beyond, you don't see such a great loyalty to denomination anymore. Believers in the 1960s began to go any church they chose to. And for some reason, the speakers skipped the next 30 years and they moved on to the early 21st century. You're talking about year 2000 and beyond. It is known as the era of practice spirituality or do something spirituality. On the one hand, they said that people in the church nowadays love hands-on ministries. Give me something to do. Okay? I want to do something. On the other hand, they also pointed out that the people in the church in the 21st century, they are uncomfortable within a single faith community like our church when it comes down to commitment. Commitment. In fact, people in the church today, they offer minimal or no commitment to their congregations. Does it make sense to you? For example, it continues, the book, the attitude of, quote-unquote, no longer than 6 weeks. Have you heard that expression before? No? I have. No longer than 6 weeks, that kind of commitment and the attitude permeates in the committees and membership classes and confirmation class and even worship leaders. You know, I know one lady who was born and raised in Germany. During the World War II, she was married to an American GI and so on. But she was confirmed in Germany in the 1940s. And she told me once, that, you know, when I was going through confirmation class in Germany, it was 2-year thing. I have to be there every single Sunday. That means 104 times and get the mark, check mark from my, you know, pastor. And then I was confirmed. 2-year commitment. Imagine that, doing it in America today. You will not see one single confirmant. Even another one, you know, one time in my previous congregation, I asked, you know, for some help, like, folks, can you work with me? I need someone who would lead the worship so that I could focus on my sermon. 3 or 4 individuals, you know, thought it was a great idea. So they asked me, so what should I do? And I said, oh, my idea is, you know, I have one person, Mr. A, for the month of January, and the second one, Mrs. B, for the month of February. Can you just help me 4 Sundays in a row? Out of 3 or 4 individuals who originally showed their, you know, just enthusiasm, they all backed off and said, no, I can't do it. I said, why? Because they said, I cannot be at church every single Sunday. I said, even for a month? He says, no, I can't. Did you know that the average attendance nowadays in, at least in the Methodist church, is once a month going to church service? If you go to twice a month, oh, you're a good Methodist. If you go 4 Sundays in a row, they may think, what's wrong with you? You know, during that day, I struggled with one question in my heart. What happened to that membership vow? Do you know even there's such a thing, membership vow? You know, as you were received into the local congregation, one of the questions you answer or have answered is this. You promise, I will faithfully, I quote, faithfully participate in ministries by prayers and presence and gifts and service. I was stuck with the word, what's that meaning of the faithfully? Is it means once a month thing? Is it faithfully? What is that? Anyway, that non-committal phrase was what got me that day. Welcome to the era of non-commitment, folks. That day, more than anything else, I lamented over the fact that the Christian church today suffers from this great pandemic of the non-committal attitude among its members. We are all affected. And that afternoon and for the next couple of days, I found myself virtually very discouraged. What am I doing here? Is there any hope of change? That's how I felt. And I was tired and I was spiritually down. And thank God and praise God, though, my slump did not last long. And I remember 3 things helped me to snap out of that spiritual depression. The first one, it was God's Word. One particular verse in my mind pulled me out of that depression right away. It was 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I learned a lesson a long time ago, folks, that I should never trust my own feelings because they change constantly. I cannot trust my own feelings, okay? I also learned not to make any decisions when I feel down or when I feel angry and when I feel hungry. I'm speaking to some men here. And ask my wife. Whenever I'm up, I'm grumpy, always she first thing check is that, are you hungry? And she feed me. And then I become happy. It's a male thing. Okay, I'm not sexist or anything, it's just a male thing. Don't make any decisions when you're hungry. I'd rather trust in God and His unchanging word than my own feelings, folks. To such an immovable word of God, I can anchor my soul. The second thing that pulled me out of that depression is this. I did not let the negatives pull me down. Of course, that's what the, you know, what's going on in the American church. But I should not let those negatives pull me down. Instead, I focused on what was working well and cherished small successes in my ministry at the time. Incidentally, you know, the couple of members came to me almost at the same time, and they thanked me, the pastor, for their answered prayers. I didn't do anything except I joined them together and we prayed, holding hands and prayed together for their issues and challenges. And as soon as they thanked me, I turned to God and just gave back to the gratitude to God for answering their prayers, of which I was part. Third thing that pulled me out of is that this, I was surrounded with faithful family and friends. They listened to my frustrations and they supported me and encouraged me to keep on going. And their support and words of encouragement were priceless because they lifted me up. And that's why I thank God every day, even today, for my family. So if you think, oh, Pastor Choi, you don't know how down I am. I'm just down, down, down. I cannot go any further down. I feel so depressed. I would give three pieces of advice to those who feel down and frustrated with their life situations. First of all, do not trust your moods, but rather trust in God and His Word. Because God makes all things beautiful according to His good will and in His own time. And His timing, the Bible says, is never too late or never too early. Therefore, folks, be patient. Have you ever noticed that sometimes, oh gee, I'm so glad that God didn't answer my prayers at the time. Or vice versa. I'm so glad. You know, I regret now. Why did God answer my question? You know, the prayer request at the time. So be patient, folks. Do not trust your feelings, especially when your chips are down, and never make a decision influenced by your own moods either. Let God's word speak to you and soak your soul in God's word daily. The second thing, never let the negatives pull you down. Focus on the small successes you have and on your strength that God has given you that work well. Recall the times when God answered your prayers and thank God for that. Do not give up, but keep on praying. You know, Jesus commands us to keep on praying. I like the acronym PUSH, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. I don't give up. I keep going until God says, nope, this is it. I keep on praying. And meditation on God's word helps you too. That keeps your heart and mind in assurance and peace. My favorite verse is this, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving and petition. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I memorized it, and each time I feel down, I always memorize this verse. And that's where this year's Lenten challenge comes in, folks. The verse that we read and proclaimed together, second verse especially, I shall not die but live. There is one person, more than one person, who proclaimed this word every single day, and actually he became free and got healed from his physical ailment. Okay, we are talking about cancer. So, do not let the negatives pull you down. Finally, but also importantly, is this. Surround yourself with trusted believers for your support and for their support and prayers. You know, some folks, it saddens my heart whenever some folks are deep down in their depression and they stop going to church, period. Okay? It happens that way. But you know what I believe? Personally, it's a huge mistake because that's the time that you need the support from the church family the most for prayers and for your hugs and, you know, words of encouragement. And you are missing it because you stop going to church. You need family and friends who would encourage you to go on in God. Paul, the greatest, you know, one of the greatest apostles, even himself was encouraged by his disciples coming and joining him in ministry. Even Jesus our Lord, did you know that he had a moment of discouragement? Oh, he never had any. I mean, everything was always, you know, fine and dandy, not really. One day, Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We all know that, right? Guess what? The crowd really got excited. Wow, look at this. The food keeps coming, you know? And they wanted to make him what? King. Of course, Jesus says, no, I don't want to be a king. So following day, the crowd came back to him. Guess why? Because they wanted to see more miracles and more bread coming from Jesus' hands, right? And Jesus this time, however, didn't give them bread, but he gave them a hard, difficult teaching to understand or even accept. Basically, he said this, you were fed yesterday, you were very happy, weren't you? Now today, I tell you, you will not have eternal life unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's what he said in John chapter 6. And the crowd just shaking, you know, just scratching their head. What? What did he just say? Eat his flesh and drink his blood? They missed the whole point. Jesus was referring to what? His atoning sacrifice for all. I'm going to die on the cross for you and for your sins, so you need to take me as your Savior. But the crowd didn't get it. They didn't understand the true meaning behind it. In fact, they took it literally. And if you know the Jewish folks, very picky about kosher and unkosher, you know, it's a clean and unclean thing. And just hearing the word blood, they just keeps me like, ooh, and then drink the blood, someone else's blood? Ooh, no way, sir. So they took it literally and got quite offended with Jesus' teaching and shook their heads in disapproval of his teaching, and they deserted him. Imagine this, 95% of the thousands of folks all arose and just, I can't just handle this guy anymore, left. It's like 95% of the people stand in the middle of my sermon, leave the sanctuary. How shocking it is. It happened. So Jesus turning to his disciples that day and said, you will not leave me, would you? And Peter answered, no, we are going to stick with you and around you because you have the words of eternal life. Jesus used the words of encouragement and support from his own disciples. And you also can definitely use the prayers from your friends as well. That's why I said trusted believers is crucial. I mean, you could have secular friends, but you know what? They don't know, they don't acknowledge, and they don't practice something powerful we call prayers. That's why you need to have trusted believers around you. Did you know that Jesus even asked for prayers in his darkest hour at the Garden of Gethsemane? The night before he was crucified, he was deeply troubled in his soul, and guess what he asked his disciples to do? Stay with me. Pray for me. See? How much more do we need them? Ask your friends. I don't feel shy. I don't feel ashamed of asking friends to double up and triple up their prayers if I'm down. When they are in this situation, I'll do the same. As for closing, Jesus deeply cares about your daily needs, folks. He knows your problem. In fact, if he knows, the Bible says, how many strands of hair you have, don't you think he already knows what you're up against? Therefore, hang in there because he will see you through. There was a wonderful Christian woman whose name was Corrie Ten Boom. She's with the Lord now. Once she said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. It's time for you to be still and trust the greatest engineer of all, God. Never trust your feelings and anchor your soul to God's word that is immovable, and gather your trusted friends and family members and pray together, and you will see yourself get out of the slump in no time. Let's bow heads and pray. After all, Lord, we shouldn't be afraid of going through some depression or adverse times. We call adversities or hardships. Because we will come out stronger than before. Who said that to me the other day? No good sailor comes out of still waters. Yes, Lord, As we go through the very difficult times, help us to stay on and be still and know that you are God and He will see us through. Not trusting our own feelings, but trusting in your good will and in your good word. And keep on praying with our trusted friends and families. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.